Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When a person is born into this world, God is very gracious and merciful, and by His common grace, He bestowed every human being with a particular talent. And that talent will be developed through the use and also through education and through the encouragement of loved ones and friends. They become better at what they do. So if you are a very gifted economist, you're very good with numbers. You can be a very good economist or an accountant, and you can work in the field of numbers. If you are very good in music, you can develop it. You can go to school to master it, and you can be a great blessing to people on this earth in enriching their lives through your music playing. These are called talents God gave to everyone without distinction, believers or unbelievers alike. Because everyone is born an unbeliever and everyone is born with a particular talent. Some may have more, some may be better at it, but we are all born with a particular skill. When we are born again in Christ, we are also given, but not a talent, but the Bible called it a gift. And because it is a gift where the word charis is attached to it, which means grace, and so therefore it is a gracious gift. It is a gracious spiritual gift that God has given to every one of us who are born again in Christ. And so when did you have it? At the point of your second birth. Sometimes the talent and the spiritual gift may appear the same, but they are not the same. Do not confuse the two. You may be a very clever teacher of maths or science or geography or some secular subject. You may have won awards as one of the better or best teachers in your school, in your college, wherever you're teaching. But that does not necessarily mean that you have the spiritual gift of teaching. You may have the skill in terms of the delivery of your lesson, because you do it very well in the world, because you are very dynamic, you have a dynamic personality, and you are very logical, and you are able to make maybe a very dull, boring subject into something very interesting, and the students are captivated by your delivery. You have a good voice, and you know how to use it well. But when it comes to the spiritual gift, it's a totally different cup of tea. You may still retain your personality, you may still retain this dynamic delivery, but the content and the understanding part, that is a different cup. That is where the essence of a spiritual gift comes from. Have you ever read good, sound biblical commentaries of men of the past? There are very few good commentaries of the Bible today. But people in the past like Spurgeon and John Calvin, have you read their commentaries? Have you read Spurgeon's messages on preaching the gospel? The way that he preached the gospel is so supreme. It's so good. It's amazing that after reading his entire sermon on how he preached a gospel, you try to recall back how he did it. You try to follow without looking at it anymore. Even after you have read it 10 times, you can understand it. He can develop it so well. He'll use the right illustration, the right testimony to highlight and to bring out the whole message until it hits home. But when you try to do what he has done, it's impossible. You can't do it. How did he do it? It's a spiritual gift. God gave him the ability to interpret and to understand and then to see into the text certain things that he could see that we could not see. Oh, we can teach also, but to reach at that level, spiritual gift. It's up to God. So you may have the skill in delivery, but if the content is not there, and worse still, if your content is erroneous and you're very convincing in your delivery, you are more dangerous. That's why do not confuse talent with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for the spiritual benefit of people. Just as the talents are for the material physical benefits of the material world. You go to office, you go to work, you run a company, and because you are very skillful in whatever you do, the company increases in its stocks and shares in its value because of your contribution based upon that talent. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, God gave us spiritual gifts because God wants us to mature. God wants us to grow. The moment you become a Christian, you are born again, but still a baby in Christ, like a baby born into the world. You need many years for the person to grow and to become an adult, and so you send a person to school to develop the mind as the body grows. You do not want the body to grow without the mind growing. And then not only that, you also want to help this person grow emotionally so that he will have a good emotional quotient. So you have friends. You have a lot of fellowship. You chit-chat with him. You talk to him so that he can be sociable, so that he will not only be comfortable working on a computer, he is also comfortable working with people. So you want to have a rounded person in order for the person to live on this earth. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, God doesn't want us to remain as babies in Christ after 10 years since we are born again, or 20 years after we are born again. And so God gave us people endowed with spiritual gifts. And so we have to have a proper biblical understanding of spiritual gifts. The purpose of the spiritual gifts. First and foremost, you realize that there is only one purpose, and we have been talking about that. It is for the benefit of others. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the spiritual gifts, the Spirit of God who dwells in us, He is the one who will use the spiritual gift because He dwells in us to help us. Use this spiritual gift. And the more you use it, the better you become at it. And the purpose, to profit with all, for the blessing and benefit of others. Let's say you have a very good voice for teaching and a very good teacher. Don't just go into the bathroom and look at yourself in the mirror and teach yourself. That is not what the spiritual gift is for. That means you have to now be a teacher. So you've got to ask yourself, which age group are you best at in teaching? Young children, teens, youth, young adults, adults, or the old folks? All different. There are some people who are very, very patient with children. They see children, it brightens their whole day. The more children there are, the brighter their day is. But there are some people, when they see children, the whole day becomes very dark. They're scared of children. They see children run here, run there, they cannot take it. But when they serve amongst the golden age, they feel very happy, very comfortable. They love it. How come? Well, that's the person's personality's characteristic. Because when you look at the children and the people in the golden years, they look nearly the same. Only different in size. Because both have no teeth. Both have very little hair. Right? Both needs a lot of help. Both needs help in feeding, in walking. Right? So they are very similar. It's not different in size. One you can carry, the other one you can't. But other than that, the kind of help you render, they're very similar. So how come one, see children, you enjoy. Old folks, you don't. The other person, old folks enjoy. Children don't. You see, God has given to us spiritual gift, both about teaching, but also the kind of people, the age group that we minister to. God will also equip us accordingly, because it is the Spirit of God who will manifest to show forth the spiritual gift, so that you will bless others, so that others may be blessed by what you are doing. Which means you have to be with people. You cannot be a blessing to anyone if you hide and run away. Go out into the world, you show sinners how to know the Savior. But amongst Christians, in Bible study groups, in fellowship groups, inside the church, it is a different kind of service. You are helping like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ mature. That's what you and I are left behind on this earth to do. To bring the gospel to sinners so that they can be born again through Christ. That is a very important ministry. The Bible called this evangelism. Bring the good news to a world that is dying in sin. Very important. But what do you do after they are born again? You bring them into a church. And so the church is supposed to be a microcosm whereby outside in the world, it is a world of spiritual darkness, but inside the church, it is a place, a home, a house where Christ will be head, the Bible will be the rule book, and the people who come in, they are the disciples of Christ, children of the Most High God. That's what it's supposed to be. And that's what God wants the church to be. That means your life must be shared with the lives of others. So that when you are ministering to me, I will be blessed, I will be encouraged. When I exercise my gift, and then you become the one who received the blessing, you will be blessed, you will be encouraged. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, we are co-laborers with God. Laborers and co-laborers. We are at one time the husbandman, and we are also the laborer. Because when you are laboring, you are the husbandman, you are the land, you are the field that I'm laboring in so that you will bear fruit. But when you are laboring, I become blessed and I become the land. I become the field where you are working in. That's what it is. That's what we are. You cannot do that if you hide and run away. Please don't. God saved you. God gave to all of us a particular gift. Some may have more. But every born-again child of God is given a gift. Because if you don't have a spiritual gift, then you cannot be born again. Do you know of someone who is on this earth who has no talent? Everyone has. Some talents may avail him in positions that may reap him more rewards. Some may not. But you find that people are all given a particular skill or talent. Do you realize that? Same in the spiritual realm. Why would God leave you behind after salvation and then not give you a spiritual gift to serve? Because you are left behind for service. You are left behind so that your life can bless some people's lives. That's why it is for one purpose, to profit with all. With all means to bless others. Whatever your spiritual gift is, our responsibility and duty is to discover it. You have to find out what that gift is. It's our duty. Because it is given by one giver. Okay, one giver. Because the danger is disunity. People fight. People try to promote one gift above another. Because there are some gifts that are more seen than others. There are some gifts that may thrust the person into the limelight, and there are other gifts whereby the person will serve in the background. The problem and danger is those who are serving in the limelight may become proud and arrogant. And then those who serve in the background may become ignored and they feel very, very discouraged. And so they want to thrust themselves in the limelight. And that's where the problem comes. When they are not given the gift, they want to do what they are not given to do because they want to be in the limelight, problem. And those who are in the limelight because they think that they are so great and so clever, so well-known, they become arrogant and proud because of their limelight. Also another problem. And that's why God wanted to instill in us to know from the very onset. It has one purpose. And it is given by one giver. It comes only from one source. You look at verse 8 to verse 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge, but by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. It's all by the same Spirit. The key word is same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, because it may be very varied and diverse, but it's from the same Spirit. Do you notice in the earlier verses, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, the word same Spirit does not mean that in heaven, God the Father, God the Son were not aware of who gets what gift. Do you know that in verse 4, who is mentioned? The Spirit, right? Verse 5, who is mentioned? The Lord, that is Christ, the second person. In verse 6, who is mentioned? The Father. So right from the very beginning, when the Apostle Paul introduced the topic on spiritual gifts for the regulation of the worship and the health of the church, he wanted everyone to know that the gifts that each and every child of God receives originates from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are all united in total unanimity who gets what gift. So even though the word same Spirit is described in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, do not forget that the Spirit, when He gives us a gift or two or three gifts, in whatever level, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are all in agreement. There is no disunity, even though the gifts are very diverse. Do not confuse the source. It came from the same Spirit. You may have the gift of teaching, it came from the Spirit of God. You may have the gift of hospitality, it came from the Spirit of God. You may have a different gift, but it all came from the same source. Do not confuse diversity with coming from different sources, because that will be the very good catalyst for disunity. Now, since they are all gifts, there is nothing to be boastful about, because it is a gift. It does not come from you. It is not of you or of me. Different gifts, different function, different purposes, different nature of blessing, but we all need one another. We all do. God knows that. And you and I must know that. Just because your gift is in the background does not mean that you are not important. You are just as important as the person who serves in the limelight. Just because you serve in the limelight, don't you ever think that you are better than someone who serves in the background. Because the Spirit of God gave gifts, and He does not want us to fight and to argue and to quarrel. Because that was how this book of 1 Corinthians started. Schism. Schism. It is the best recipe used by Satan. One of the best to destroy the church. How does he destroy the church? Wrong doctrines. That's one way. If the church is strong in doctrine, that way will not work. Another way, a church that does not exercise discipline, emphasize holiness. That means when people sin, they close both eyes, they don't care. The Bible tells us, if we do not obey the word of God, we praise the people who do wickedness. But if we obey the word of God, keep the word of God, we will have to confront them for their transgression. And there will be that kind of confrontation and strife. That is the good kind. Peace does not mean that we sweep sins under the carpet. Peace means we protect the truth at all costs. We know that the church, every local church, there will be those who are called wolves in sheep's clothing. Because Satan knows how useful a church is. You look at the church scene. What is a local church? You ask yourself, what is a local church? You imagine a world that is in total darkness, like you are standing on the moon. Looking at the earth when the earth is in total darkness, there is no light. The sun is not shining on it. It's total darkness. And then you see cities that are lit up. So what you see will be bright lights shining. These bright lights represent the church. The world is in spiritual darkness. The church that's sound and good and biblical, it is shining forth the light. And it is the light of Christ, the light of the gospel. Satan's agenda is trying to switch off all these lights. One by one. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, Christianity will fall away. That means there will be fewer of such lights. How did he do it? Very simple. Churches need pastors. They need pastors who are theologically trained. Now, where are they trained? Seminaries and Bible colleges. And so one of the ways to destroy the churches, if he could not succeed in destroying the church, he will start to destroy seminaries and Bible colleges. And when the seminaries and Bible colleges are destroyed, this is where pastors come from. So even if this church is strong and he cannot succeed in destroying this church, he knows that no matter how strong and how good that pastor will one day grow old and die. And when he grows old and die, and the seminaries and Bible colleges are all corrupted, where will this church that is shining brightly now without a pastor because he's gone, where will they find a replacement? He knows that they will go to seminaries and Bible colleges to get a replacement. And so if he has corrupted and poisoned all these Bible colleges and seminaries, that poisoned pastor will now come in. And what do you think will happen? Give him less than 5 years. He will turn a fundamentalist church into a dead church, and that's how the light of that church will be switched off by the devil. And he has been doing it. And Jesus warns us that when he returns, Christianity will fall away, become apostate. There will be fewer churches that will shine this light of Christ according to the scriptures. Oh, they will shine, but it is not the light of truth. It is the light of the devil. It is the light of darkness. And we are already seeing it. We are surrounded by it in our world. And that's why God gave us these people with these spiritual gifts to help us. To help us grow. Word of wisdom. People who understand the word of God and to apply it at the right time, at the right circumstance, and to the right people. Wisdom. The word of knowledge. Able to understand the word of God very, very deeply and very well and to explain it correctly. To another, faith by the same Spirit. There are people who have strong faith, whereby you can look at their lives and you can see how they truly live by faith, trusting in God to take care of their material needs, and all they care about is the spiritual. The gifts of healing by the same Spirit. It was needful and necessary in those days to do miracles. To another, the working of miracles, real true miracles, raising the dead, very needful before the completion of the Bible. We're going to talk more about that when we come to chapter 13, where the age of miracle was concluded with the last book of the Bible after it was written. To another, prophecy, able to preach the word of God, to rebuke, and also to talk about the future in very plain and clear and succinct and logical manner that people can grasp and understand well. To another, discerning of spirits. They are able to know when they read an article, when they look at a person, when they talk to that person, they know that this person is a wolf in sheep's clothing. They know that this article is dangerous. This article may be 95% correct, but that 5% is worse than arsenic. Discernment, very rare virtue today. Able to speak many kinds of tongues, languages, many different kinds of languages, not the gibberish of the charismatics. These are real, genuine languages. The Apostle Paul and the apostles at Pentecost, they were able to speak languages that did not go to school to learn. And today we still have people who are very gifted in languages. Some people can speak multiple languages. They are brilliant. I wish I could speak more than one language. I really wish. Then you can share the gospel, you can preach the word of God in other languages as well. I know I'm useless in China. I don't speak Mandarin. I'm more useful in Kenya than in China. Because Kenya is like us, colonized by the British. So when we went there, we do not need any translation to teach our Kenyan brothers and sisters. We just teach directly. There's no interpreter right next to me. Unless I have to go to the wilderness to speak to the Maasai people who live in the wilderness where they speak Swahili. Other than that, You don't need an interpreter because they all speak English languages. There are people who have this ability to speak many languages, and then another to interpret tongues, to translate. It's a skill. It's a skill. You can see how Elder Chung translate or interpret, I mean, interpret during vigil services. Or this morning, when I preach, you have Lee Mei, our sister Lee Mei, to interpret. It's a skill. Not everybody can do it because it's tough. Because I speak in English, and you and I know the syntax and grammar of Chinese is different from English. We have our subject, our verb, our direct object, indirect object, our sequence of our sentence like this. And then the Chinese have a totally different, or in another language is different. And so this person must be very good in English and Mandarin before he can interpret into Mandarin. And they have to do it on the spot. And God will give these people the skill, the gift to do it. Some could, some not so good, but some can't. They may be very good in languages, but they may not have the skill to interpret standing behind the pulpit. It's different. God gives each and every one of us a particular spiritual gift. But same giver, don't forget that. And so when you are able to use a gift very well, the danger is arrogance and pride. That's the danger. That must never, never creep in. Because the moment you think it's because of you that this ministry has enlarged, because of you, this fellowship has been floundering, and now after you join it, now it has grown and multiplied in numbers and in spirituality. The danger is it goes to your head. But when you remember, it is a gift. It comes from the same Spirit. He has it from the same Spirit. I have it from the same Spirit. And so why would I want to be envious, and why would I want to bring the other person down? It is as if I'm trying to bring down the same Spirit who has given me that gift. The Spirit of God is one. He knows who to get to receive which gift. He gives. He decides. Not you, not me. That's what you see in verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. He decides. He decides who gets what gift. Our responsibility is to discover our gifts. And once you have discovered it, you can develop it. You develop it by using it. The more you use it, the more skillful you become. That's the way a gift is, just like a talent. Since I was young, whenever I pick up a pencil, as a young boy, I just like to draw. I see things on the table at home when I was growing up in Seremban. I just draw. I thought everyone can draw. I thought. I did not know that that's not the case. Until much later, when I was, I think, in primary school at home, there was this object on the table. My brother and I were sketching the same object. So I sketch, I draw, then he will sketch and he draw. Then I look at mine, I look at his, this one looks completely different from what is on the table. I say, what's he doing? Then he said, look the same. No, it's not the same. You look properly, not the same. But he thought it's the same. He thought it's the same. Now, he's very good in numbers. He's very good in numbers. He graduated as an accountant. He became a banker. He's very good in numbers. But when it comes to drawing, he cannot. I don't like numbers. When I was in pre-U, whenever I cannot sleep, I take out my econs book. The moment I read on it, before I finish one page, I'll be sleeping. To me, economics cure for my insomnia. Okay? I can't stand it. But drawing, I like. And so the more I draw, the better I become. So I went to architecture. I can draw, but I don't know how to paint. Thank God I have a friend in architecture who helped me, who taught me how to paint, how to paint watercolor, all the different style. Because he went to school, I did not go to school. My all self-taught. I just practiced on my own. I borrow books from library. I learn how to sketch. I copy Leonardo da Vinci's sketches. I copy Michelangelo's sketches. I just copy. I just learn on my own. He went to school to learn. So he was much better than me. So I need to learn from him. So I sat next to him and he sat next to me and he taught me. So just because you have the talent doesn't mean that automatically it will develop on its own. You've got to exercise it, you've got to train it, you've got to use it. And the more you use it, the better you become. And that's what you have to do for the spiritual gifts the same. The more you use it, the better you become. You have to first recognize it and then avail yourself to impact the lives of people, because that's what you are here for. To profit others, to help others become better Christians because of you. That's how important you are to God and to us. If you stay away, there'll be one part, one area of service that will be affected because you stay away. And if you are the person who has this gift, and we need you, we need you. We cannot pray for the gift for ourselves, right? Because the Bible says, as He will, as the Spirit of God wills, He determines. I don't want to play the piano, even though I like to play the piano. Inside my heart, you know, when I was growing up, I thought I got this music inside me, you know. I thought that. My family doesn't think so. So I thought I have, but I never learned how to play any musical instrument. And so when we were in FEBC, there's one music class that we have to learn, and to play that little wooden thing, you know, with a lot of holes on it. I said, I don't even know how to call it anymore. We have to play, because Reverend Stephen Koo was the teacher, and so to play to pass that subject. I memorized how to play Amazing Grace. I just play by rote note, just memorize and play and play and play, and that's it. But my classmate, my roommate, he has a musical gift. He takes that thing and then he can play, and then he can play so well, you know. Wow, he really can play it so well. Any hymn, he just pick it up and he just play. There's another classmate, play the guitar very well. He has never heard you play before, has never heard the music before, but the moment he hears you play the tune once, he can just simply play and join in. Very good and very skillful, lovely to listen to. Mine, I just memorize by rote, and even by rote also I fail. I miss, because I don't know what I'm doing. I just memorize and just play my finger, just move accordingly, and then I just practice, just for the test. And after the test, I give everything back. I just do for the test. So you think I have the gift of music? So you think I should play the piano afterwards for closing hymn? You don't want to sing. You don't want to hear me, but I don't know how to do. I look at the keyboard, black and white. I don't know what they are. Absolutely no gift. But to a musician, those black and white stuff, they are meaningful to them. They look at them, they know what it means and how to play and how hard to play and how long to play. And then they press those pedals with their feet. I don't know what they do with it. But they synchronize it well so that they come out a beautiful tune to help us in our worship. I don't have that. And I don't want to do that. Don't do what you are not gifted. And I cannot pray, Lord, please give me the gift of playing music. If you don't give me the gift of playing music, I'm going to fast and I'm going to die. If you don't give me, I'm going to fast to death. You know what God will say to you? Go and die, lah. What, you're going to blackmail God? You're going to what? Blackmail God into giving you the gift and play the piano? As He will. You cannot even ask for it. You just simply have to pray that God will show you what your gift or gifts are. And then you just exercise it with all humility and lean upon the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit who will help us manifest the gift, to turn something that is inward into something that is outward, that will become a blessing to help people become better believers. That's what we are supposed to do. And every part of this is important. You know how many people are involved every Lord's Day in order for us to have a proper worshipful worship? So many people involved. You have the people outside. You have the people who prepare the bulletin. You have the people who folded the bulletin for us. You think the bulletin folded by itself every Sunday, you just come and collect one. There are people who will take turns on Saturday evening. They stay back and they started to put in and they fold it very nicely. Week after week, for how long? As long as the church remains, by God's grace. And then you have the people who are doing the sound. They come and prepare, make sure the sound system is fine. And then there are people who will take care of the offering. They make sure the offering bags are all there already. Week after week, there are so many hands and so many people are involved. It's not just preaching the poop, preaching. You have the organist, the pianist, and they rehearse and they practice behind the scene before the Lord's Day. So many people, can't even number them. And each and every one of us, we have to do our part. And sure, we just come in and enjoy the worship and we don't even know so many people are involved. You can be involved too. And that is only one Lord's Day service. And then you have the lunch after that, the coupon, the cleaning up and the washing. All these are important to give us an environment of fellowship and service that is very memorable and delightful. That when you come to church, you feel very happy and you feel joy and you're glad to keep coming. Because of all these, there's someone who will clean the toilets. All these are important. That's why please try to keep it clean and don't mess it up. There are people who will clean it. You know how many people will go through the toilets from Saturday to Sunday evening, and then the next week again and again and again, there's some people who will clean it. You don't want to come to church and then go to the toilet, oh, it smells. Every bit, everything, every corner is significant and important, and there are people doing every little bit and every little corner. And that's spiritual gift. And we all do it as unto the Lord, because the Spirit of God has given to us all gifts, and then we just simply obey and submit and do and serve cheerfully, happily, seeking no applause from anyone, seeking only to glorify God, constrained by the love of Christ. That's why we serve. And that's the purpose of the spiritual gift, to benefit others, not for disunity, because it comes from only one source, and it comes from one desire, and that's the Spirit desire. He decides who gets what gift. Worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Some he gets one, he gives one, some he gives two. But the more gifts you have, the more he expects you to use it. The more gifts you have, the more he expects you to use it. In other words, please understand this. You want more gifts, then spend more time in serving. That's what it means. And it's not up to you and me. Our responsibility is to decide. If God wants me to serve more, he gives me more gifts, I serve more. Whatever area God wants me to serve, my responsibility is to do my best. In whatever area, do my best. And don't be envious of others. Don't compare with others. Just do your best in whatever area you are doing and help others become better. And don't be envious or jealous. Now, we all know that when we are envious and jealous, it's always with people who have the same gift as you have. I'm not jealous of those who play the piano. I don't play the piano. I'm not jealous of those who do something else, because I don't do that something unless what you are gifted with is the same as mine. And that's where the danger comes. That's where the danger comes. I compare myself with other preachers. But I have to make sure that I do not become envious. I learn from them. But don't ever become arrogant or proud, because we all must continue to learn and improve. There is never a time when you arrive at a point where you say, I can't learn anymore, and that's the end of you. So I have to guard my heart against other preachers so that I will not be envious of them, especially if I think they are better than me. Because that was Saul's problem, was it not? He was fine when he was the only king. And then when they sang a song after David killed Goliath, after David was a very good captain of his army, and then the women started to sing a song. Saul had killed his 1,000. David has killed his 10,000. The women never intended it to be something bad. But King Saul received it very badly because he started to compare and contrast, and he was angry with David. He felt threatened by David. Instead, he should help David to become a better king. Why was he threatened? Because he has forgotten that his position as king came from God. He has forgotten that. He has forgotten that the people of Israel were not his people, but God's people. The ministry that you are in is God's ministry. The people you're ministering to, they are God's people. And you receive a gift from God himself. And therefore, use the gift with all humility to the glory of God, so that people will be blessed. And if you have the same gift as the person, and God sent a person who has the same gift as you, and now this person is better than you, you don't dare bring him down. You help him to become even better than you. And that's what you should always pray for. Pray for someone who will have a better gift than you have, even if it's the same gift, that that person will help God's people become better. Because that's what you want as a servant. That's what I've been praying for. Someone who will be better than me in teaching Hebrew to take over my place in FEBC to teach Hebrew. Because it's a very important language to know. To teach the Hebrew language and also Aramaic, of course. That's what I am responsible for, Hebrew and Aramaic. I'm looking for someone to take over. I'm already in my 60s. If the Lord tarries, FEBC must remain strong. Pray for someone who will be better than me to come and take over the Hebrew language, because it's important. How to be a pastor and take care of God's people. If an enemy comes in and say, the Hebrew says this, the Greek says this, the Aramaic says this, and you do not know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, you are at their mercy. In order to protect all of you, you need pastors who know the original languages to protect you, because the enemies, they come in that direction. They write articles, they write commentaries, and they say the original language says this. You can't check the original language and counter them and evaluate whether what they say is right and wrong. Likewise, as a pastor, I pray that God will send someone far better than me to preach and to teach and take care of all of you, if the Lord tarries. Because I want you to grow spiritually, to become better and better and better in everywhere that God sends you, so that you will not allow the world to grip your heart, so that you will not allow the world to snatch away your holy witness and testimony. You will not allow the world to break up your families. You will not allow the world to break up your relationship. That's what we must. Why and how? Remember, it's one purpose: to help others become better. Two, one spirit. It comes from the same source. God gave you the gift. God gave them the gift. Same God, same spirit. Don't quarrel, don't fight. And God decides. One desires. It's God who decides. Who gets what gift. So don't be envious or jealous of anyone. God decides who gets what gift. Don't be envious. Don't say, I want this gift, God. Just thank God that you have the gift, and whatever it is, recognize it, develop it, and use it faithfully and humbly to help the church, to help the people that God brought into your life to become better and better, so that they will not become casualties as they serve the Lord on this earth. Don't let the devil switch off the light of truth that shines from this church. You and I, all of us, must do our part in exercising all the gifts that God has given to us for His glory and for the betterment of one another. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we ponder over the purpose of our time on this earth after salvation, that you have saved us. For some of us, it may be recent. For others, it may be many years ago. What have we done with our lives? How have we exercised and used the gift that you have bestowed upon us upon salvation? We pray, Father, for some who have yet to use that gift to be a blessing to us. May thou speak to this person's heart and bring conviction and cause this person to surrender his life, so that his life may bring blessing to all of us by the use of his gift. And to others who may have been using the gift and may feel tired and weary, lift up their spirit. May they never, never stop serving thee. Help them to do so with joy and with gladness, and encourage their hearts, for thou hast saved them and left them behind, so that their lives may continue to be a blessing to all of us. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may we be encouraged and be strengthened that we have been saved for service, a service that you have equipped each and every one of us to do. May we do so obediently and faithfully to the praise and glory of thy holy name and the blessing of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. For this we ask, for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.